Okay, now we're going to do John's first letter. And you might have noticed it sounds like this is a separate podcast. It actually isn't. Instead of, I had to answer a phone call. Instead of hitting the pause button, I hit the stop button, which creates a closed file. So this is actually the second part of one podcast, all right? Now, John's first letter. Now, John's name is not attached to 1 John, but from the earliest time, this was letter was known as the first of John. From almost the very beginning, 1 John was attributed to John the Apostle, and it was received as authoritative. It was quoted extensively by Polycarp, who knew John when he was a youth. That is to say, Polycarp was a youth who knew of a very aged John. And by Papias early in the second century, and later on in that same century by Irenaeus, who knew Polycarp in his youth. So you've got the testimony of all these very early church fathers, basically one generation removed from John. They all believed without a doubt that John wrote 1 John. They all just knew that John had written 1 John as an old man who had become an elder statesman of the church. All the Greek and Latin church fathers accepted 1 John as having been written by John the Apostle. Now, according to, Acts verse 8, John was associated with the apostles in Jerusalem, and Paul refers to him as one of the pillars or leaders of the church in Jerusalem. We talked about that a few minutes ago. Apart from Revelation chapter 1, the New Testament is dead silent about what happened to John in his later years. Now, early church tradition, which is important and should never be discounted, early church tradition uniformly tells us that John left Jerusalem just before its destruction in 70 AD and ministered in and around Ephesus. We believe the seven churches of Revelation were part of his ministry, that he cared for those churches. Now, even though this letter, 1 John, isn't addressed to any one or any church in particular, it's likely that John intended this letter to be circulated among all the churches that he was responsible for. So you could probably imagine that 1 John was meant to be read by the Ephesian church and the other churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. The believers in all of these congregations were long established in the faith. Now, 1 John was probably written in Ephesus after the Gospel of John and before 95 AD, before the mass persecution of Christians broke out during the tail end of Domitian's reign. Now, John's biggest concern, oddly enough, John's biggest concern for his congregations was not their physical safety in the face of certain persecution, but rather he was concerned about their spiritual health. Have a gander at 1 John chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. Someone may say, I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. I belong to Christ. But if he doesn't do what Christ tells him to do, he's a liar. But those who do what Christ tells them will learn to love God more and more. That is the way to know whether or not you are a Christian. Anyone who says he's a Christian should live as Christ did. I mean, that's a stunning paragraph right there, given the fact that Rome was literally breathing down their necks and they were being threatened. They were being threatened with death and with miserable persecution. John was concerned that they were being threatened spiritually by false teachers. Have a look at John 4, verses 1 and 2. Dearly loved friends, don't always believe everything you hear. Just because someone says it is a message from God. Test it first to see if it really is. For there are many false teachers around, And the way to find out if their message is from the Holy Spirit is to ask, does it really agree that Jesus Christ, God's Son, actually became man with a human body? If so, then the message is from God. I just find it stunning, first of all, that at this late date, with persecution a certainty, there are false teachers running around still trying to influence the church. I mean, just thinking practically, if I was a false teacher, I would hide out for a while. I wouldn't want to be known. I wouldn't want to be mistaken for a genuine Christian for fear that I'd be caught up in the persecution. But here they were, these false teachers, still looking for power. And the other thing that strikes me is that John doesn't give advice to his congregations, plural, with the certainty of persecution and the probability of much suffering and death. He doesn't tell them, okay, gang, now start meeting at home. Don't go to church. You know, don't go to a house meeting. Have Zoom services so you can stay safe and healthy. He doesn't do that. Instead, the assumption is they're going to keep on meeting no matter what's going on, but to watch out for false teachers. Well, getting back to these false teachers, they were masquerading as Christian evangelists, and they were pushing what we now call the Gnostic heresy, which taught that on several things, but essentially all matter is inherently evil. And the divine being would never take on human flesh. So this resulted in a distinction, as the Gnostics taught, between the man Jesus and the spiritual Jesus. And their teaching went something like this. The spiritual Jesus became the man Jesus at his baptism and returned to being the spiritual Jesus at his crucifixion. Oddly enough, even today, there are variants of this teaching floating around. You'll often hear preachers preach something along these lines, you know, that basically the Son of God became the Son of Man, and then he went back to being the Son of God again. A slightly different version of this heresy dealt with the idea that Jesus, yes, Jesus was fully divine, but that he only appeared to have a human body. It was all kind of an illusion. Docetism is the name of this weird kind of teaching. So the result of both of these false teachings was the same, that there was no incarnation. It was all pretend. As far as the Gnostics went, they believed that their understanding of Jesus and of special things came from some kind of revelation, that their knowledge, their gnosis, was hidden from everybody else. And this is how you can spot a false teacher even today, by the way. When the false teacher, and I'm always leery of this, when a false teacher claims that God showed them something in the Bible, the implication being that nobody else has ever seen it, only they've seen it. Never mind that the Bible, parts of it have been around for, you know, 4,000 years or more. But they found it because God showed it to them. And I always, whenever I hear a preacher say that, now sometimes he's just using God talk. God showed me in his word this, this, and this. And I try never to use that phrase because, let's be honest, the Bible's been, as I say, it's been around thousands of years. You don't actually need God to show it to you. You just have to read it. The Holy Spirit will lead you into truth, but you just have to look. If you have to begin a phrase, you know, God said, God told me this, then you're a struggling preacher. You don't need to say that. That's just you don't need to say that. Okay, that the implication is God told you and didn't really tell anybody else. kind of aggravates me when preachers do that. Sometimes it's just bad form, but other times the implication is God told me this or God showed me this, but he didn't tell you or show you, which is just absurd. These Gnostic teachers that John was concerned about, they considered themselves to be the spiritual elite, and that's how they viewed themselves. They were above the normal distinctions of right and wrong. And this led to the kind of conduct that we read about in Jude, the short letter of Jude verses 8 to 10. Here's the exact same group of false teachers that John was writing about and Jude's writing about them. He says, Yet these false teachers carelessly go right on living their evil, immoral lives, degrading their bodies and laughing at those in authority over them, even scoffing at the glorious ones. Yet Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, when he was arguing with Satan about Moses' body, did not dare to accuse even Satan or jeer at him, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now there's an interesting phrase. That's probably going to come up again in our sermon series, I'm Glad You Asked, because I do get questions about that, Michael arguing with Satan. We might talk about that. Reading on, but these men, these false teachers, the Gnostics, mock and curse at anything they don't understand, and like animals, they do whatever they feel like, thereby ruining their souls. Yeah, these are nasty guys, and that's how you can spot a false teacher, is that their lives are corrupt, they are immoral in some way, not always sexually immoral, but often that's the case. They're just nasty people. So knowing what the Gnostics and other false teachers were teaching makes the first paragraph of 1 John make more sense. Listen. Now remember, he's writing to warn his readers about false teachers who were saying that Jesus Christ really wasn't the Son of God in the flesh, that he was like an illusion. Here, Christ was alive when the world began, yet I myself have seen him and with my own eyes listened to him speak. I've touched him with my own hands. Obviously now he's flesh, right? Speaking against the false teachers. I touched him with my own hands. He's God's message of life. This is one who is life from God and has been shown to us. We guarantee we've seen him. This is not an illusion. I'm speaking of Christ, who is eternal life. He was with the Father. The one I touched, the one I saw with my own eyes, the one I listened to with my own ears, he was with the Father and then was shown to us. Again, I say we are telling you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship, you may share the fellowship and the joys we have with the Father and with Jesus Christ, his Son. And if you do as I say in this letter, then you too will be full of joy, and so will we. So now you know that paragraph makes a lot of sense, because he's writing to combat the teaching that this Jesus person, he was an illusion, right? And John goes to great lengths to say, this Jesus that I saw with my own eyes, I touched with my own eyes, I heard with my own ears, we hung around with him, we talked, you know, we laughed, we cried with him. Goes to great lengths to talk about how personal he was with Jesus, and says, well, he existed with the Father in the beginning, before anything else. He was with the Father. He is life eternal. All right. The key words, fellowship with God. 1 John, when you read 1 John, you just know that the apostle is concerned that his readers, they have fellowship with each other, they have fellowship with him, and fellowship with God. That is the major theme of 1 John. John wanted his readers to have assurance of the indwelling of God through their abiding relationship with him. 1 John 2:28, and now my little children, stay in happy fellowship with the Lord, so that when he comes, you will be sure that all is well and will not have to be ashamed and shrink back from meeting him. Live right. Think right. Do right. Get along with each other. And then when you see the Lord face to face, you're not going to be embarrassed, and you're going to want to have fellowship with him too in person. Belief in Christ should be manifested in the practice of righteous living, and love for fellow believers, which in turn produces joy and confidence before God. John wrote 1 John, his first letter, to encourage this kind of fellowship and to emphasize the importance of holding fast to sound apostolic doctrine. 1 John was also written to refute the destructive teaching of the Gnostics by stressing the reality of the incarnation and the emptiness of a profession without practice. If you are going to run around professing to be a Christian, worse, if you're going to go around professing to be a preacher, then you'd better live right. John called these false teachers antichrists, right? The antichrists failed the three tests of righteous living, love for other believers, and simple belief that Jesus is the true Christ, the incarnate God-man. That's how you can spot the false teacher, right? If you're, you know, seeing these guys on TV, are they a false teacher? Are they the real article? Well, how do their lives measure up? Are they at least trying to live what they preach? Are they attempting to live a holy, righteous, separated life? I'm not saying that they never sin, because we all sin. I'm not saying that they never fall, because we all do that. But do they get up again, ask for forgiveness, and continue on the work that God has given them? So do they try to live a righteous life? Do they love other believers? Do they try to reach out to other believers, help other believers, help churches struggling, and so on and so forth? And do they believe, I mean, is their theology and doctrine correct? Do they believe in the incarnation? Do they believe that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man? So they have to pass the three smell tests. If these are off, they don't smell quite right, then, you know, don't buy everything they say. They require further investigation. You should always check out any teaching that you hear. And even if it's from me, if you hear me say something that you've never heard before, you better check it out yourself. Make sure that I'm right. I've been known, I was wrong once. I remember one time a few years ago I was wrong. So it's possible to be wrong. Okay? And look, you can have a genuine preacher preach in error. It happens from time to time. We're not perfect. But, you know, hopefully we get back on track. When I make a mistake, I ask for forgiveness. If I have some kind of a moral failing, or lose my temper or something, I'll always ask for forgiveness, because I'm not perfect, and I understand that there are eyes on me, they're watching me. And the same thing is true of my preaching. I do my best to be accurate in my handling of the Word of God, but occasionally I'm only human. And when I discover that I've made an error, I own up to it. I own up to it. And, you know, try to make it right. So you have to watch these guys over a prolonged period of time if you're not quite sure. And if you hear a teaching that sounds kind of new to you, you've never heard it before, if it's from me or anybody else, the smart thing for you to do is check it out with the Word of God. Do your own investigation. Don't ever take anything at face value, you know, especially if you don't know the preacher or the Bible teacher. Check it out for yourself. Make sure they're being accurate. Make sure they're not misspeaking. You know, that's all. And then check on their life. Make sure that they're living a good, living the good life, trying to be moral and upright, good citizens, and so on. All right, we better leave it there. We will be back, Lord willing. We'll be back on Wednesday with the next Panic podcast. As I say, we've got things things are getting busy around here for me. We did not have a panic podcast on Friday, and I had a couple of people ask if everything was all right. Everything's fine. I'm extremely busy. It's good busy, though. It's good busy. Nothing bad's going on. I just did not have the time to do the podcast. So, but Lord willing, we'll be back here on Wednesday. Let's have a word of prayer and get on with the week. Pray that God gives us all a great, great week. Heavenly Father, I thank you for everybody that is tuned into this podcast. I pray, Lord, that what we talked about today will just make us all a little bit more interested in reading the Gospel of John and 1 John and studying what this man wrote. Lord, we love the fact that you, the Holy Spirit, inspired John to write what he did and then preserved it for us so that we could study these his writing 2,000 years on so that we could live better lives for you. Help us to put to work his admonitions in his first letter. Help us not to be caught off guard by false teaching and false teachers. I pray, Lord, that as we begin our week, we would have many opportunities to share your love with the lost and many opportunities to encourage each other in the truth. Bless those who tuned in this morning. Bless them for their faithfulness to your word. Keep us all safe and sound till we can meet together again. In Jesus' name we ask all of these things. Amen. God bless you all. Lord willing, we'll see you back here in precisely 48 hours. See you then.